I would invite you to turn with me tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, as we read together the first seven verses. We do so in connection with the second head of doctrine of the Canons of Dort, entitled again, The Death of Christ and the Redemption of Men Thereby, that which we know as limited atonement. And it's only fair to also let you know that we're going to be placing countless number of scripture passages before you tonight, and I hope that as we go along it will become clear why we need to do that in our consideration of this Word of God in this evening hour. Before we turn to a few articles of the Canons of Dort, we read together from the Word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. And in connection with that, I invite you to turn with me in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 99 as we read together just three of the articles, 3, 5, and 8, page 99. Article 3, the death of the Son of God is the only and most perfect sacrifice and satisfaction for sin, and is of infinite worth and value, abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world. Article 5, moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish but have eternal life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons promiscuously and without distinction, to whom God, out of His good pleasure, sends the gospel. Page 100, Article 8. Again, as we said a couple of weeks ago, really summarizes well all that we believe concerning, all that we confess concerning limited atonement. For this was the sovereign counsel and most gracious will and purpose of God the Father, that the quickening and saving efficacy of the most precious death of His Son should extend to all the elect, for bestowing upon them alone the gift of justifying faith, thereby to bring them infallibly to salvation. That is, it was the will of God that Christ, by the blood of the cross, whereby He confirmed the new covenant, should effectually redeem out of every people, tribe, nation, and language all those and those only who were from eternity chosen to salvation and given to Him by the Father, that He should confer upon them faith, which, together with all the other saving gifts of the Holy Spirit, He purchased for them by His death, should purge them from all sin, both original and actual, whether committed before or after believing, and having faithfully preserved them even to the end, should at last bring them free from every spot and blemish to the enjoyment of glory in His own presence forever. O beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider the doctrines of God's grace in salvation as summarized in the Canons of Dort, we have so far considered together the what of salvation, that God chose, that God elected to save some from their sin, and He chose them unconditionally, without conditions that they themselves needed to or could fulfill. And then a couple of weeks ago, we began to consider the how of salvation, how God accomplished that, and He accomplished it through an atonement. By the work of Jesus Christ, God made Himself and unholy, sinful man to be at one. And the atonement that Christ accomplished is indeed so full. It includes removing the guilt of sin and removing God's wrath against one. It includes redeeming the sinner and reconciling him to God. It also includes defeating Satan, sin, and death. And then with all of this, securing actually, not potentially, but actually securing eternal life. All of this, not just a part of it, is what Jesus really did. For whom? Well, as we have also said very clearly, it is limited. But again, not the power of Christ to save. The power of Christ is not limited. The power of Christ is sufficient to save all of mankind. If God had chosen, as we said before, to save every single person who would ever live, the power of Christ's work was sufficient, is sufficient. And the power of Christ actually, not potentially, actually accomplished it. His power is not limited. Yet his work is effective for the elect. As we said a couple of weeks ago, it is limited in its scope for whom it was accomplished. Jesus Christ came to completely and to fully save his own, not only to make salvation possible, but to actually save them. Yet, of course, we know that word limited causes difficulties for so many. For example, one objection, if everyone doesn't have the chance to be saved, then how in good conscience can we go out and preach the gospel indiscriminately to everybody, as the one article said? How can we indiscriminately declare to them that God loves them and Christ died for them? Well, that quote we're going to come back to toward the end of the sermon. But you see, they say, a limited atonement is not consistent with biblical teaching, according to what they say. And we must admit that there are texts in Scripture that talk about Jesus dying for the salvation of all. Dying for the salvation of the world. So how do we reconcile, then, limited atonement and what is called God's desire to save all men? If you happen to have your order of worship in front of you, the outline, you see that I put all men in quotations because that is what Arminianism complain. They say that God desires to save all men. That's what they claim. Now, throughout the course of this sermon, really with regard to these three points, we want to consider two objections to limited atonement. The first of all has to do with the desire to save all men, because no doubt each one of us, most of us, have come in contact with those who claim what the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ came to save the world, everybody, for God so loved the world, the Bible says. So we want to consider that objection, but also then this idea with regard to limited atonement, the objection then that comes, well, this preaching indiscriminately to everyone. We might say limited atonement and unlimited preaching. Limited atonement and God's desire to save all men, as some say. Well, to the question, beloved, how can we say that the atonement is limited? How can we say that Jesus Christ did not die for everyone? The answer is very, very simple. Because the Bible, God Himself, says so. God Himself teaches it. But yet we must consider, first of all, the apparent contradiction. We must acknowledge, as I said a moment ago, that Scripture does speak of salvation in very broad, very general terms with passages that seem to point to universal atonement, that seem to speak of salvation of all, salvation of the world, or using similar terms like everyone. Take our text, for example, in verses 4 and 6. Verse 4, God our Savior who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Verse 6, of Christ Jesus who gave himself as a ransom for all men. And we know that there are many passages that use the word world in this context. Again, for example, John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life." And John goes on in verse 17, the very next verse, to say that Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. And then John 1, verse 29, John the Baptist is quoted to have said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19, "All this is from God who reconciles us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation," that God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ. Many passages that use the word world and seem to point to universal atonement, and also passages that use the word all alongside of our text. For example, there is Romans 5, verse 18. Paul says, "Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men." Or 2 Corinthians 5, 14. "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all." And then one more, Titus 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." You see, beloved, we cannot deny this apparent contradiction. So how do we deal with it? How do we handle it? What do we do with it? Well, for starters, we realize that it is only apparent. It is only a contradiction in appearance. This is God's Word. He is the ultimate author. His word is inspired. It is inerrant. It is infallible. Our God himself is eternal. He is changeless. He does not contradict himself. The word of God does not contradict itself. The Bible, as someone has said, cannot say yes and no to the same thing in the same way at the same time. And that's what Arminianism seeks to do with the atonement. On the one hand, they say it's universal. You remember, I trust, what we quoted 2 weeks ago. Their grievance, they said that Christ merited reconciliation with God and forgiveness for all men. Universal atonement. But wait a minute. They say, yet it is only enjoyed by those who believe. And therefore, it's limited. It's universal and it's limited. This cannot be without violating the sovereignty of God. The Bible is one word, and as one minister said one time, there are not Calvinistic texts and Arminian texts that we somehow have to put together. We somehow have to reconcile them because they are both correct, and we somehow have to make sense of them. You see, if we cannot make sense of them, that is, the bringing of two apparent contradictions together, it is not the fault of the Word of God. But it is a fault with our understanding of the Word of God, because we come to it with fallible and sinful minds. Yet we must confess the contradictions are apparent. And therefore, in the second place, they need the necessary clarification. They need to be clarified. They need to be clarified scripturally, practically, and contextually. Of course, all working together. But they need to be clarified scripturally, practically, and contextually. Scripturally. You see, beloved, Scripture is its own best interpreter. You cannot find a better interpreter for the Word of God than the Word of God. And we cling, rightly so, to the rule of Scripture interprets Scripture. We are to read a text in the light of the rest of Scripture. And if we come to a difficult or an obscure or an unclear passage, we are to read it in light of the more clear passages or texts of Scripture. We are to read it in its own context. First of all, in its immediate context, the verses surrounding it. And then we are to broaden it out and read it in the context of the chapter in which it's found. And then even more broadly, in the context of the book in which it is placed. Then also in the context of the Testament where we find it. then ultimately in the context of the Bible, the Word of God as a whole. Again, the Word of God seems to lay before us passages with regard to all and the world. But when it comes to the atonement, whether you want to consider it to be limited or particular or definite, all of them are good, as we said. We cannot deny as well that the Bible teaches a limited or particular or definite atonement. For example, in Matthew 1:21, the angel said that he, Jesus, would save his people from their sins, making a distinction. In Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus says, "My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," not for all, but for many. In John chapter 10, Jesus speaks of my sheep. And in the very same chapter, he speaks of those who are not my sheep. He makes a distinction. In John chapter 11, we read about Caiaphas, and we read that he was high priest that year. And Caiaphas is the one who said of Jesus, "It is better for one to die than that the whole nation perish." And John goes on to tell us, to teach us, that Caiaphas was a tool in the hand of God to prophesy that Jesus would die not only for the Jews, but for the scattered children of God. Again, making a distinction. There is Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17 that we considered 2 weeks ago. He prayed for those who were given to him, not for the whole world. In Ephesians 5 and Acts chapter 10, we read about the church specifically of Christ. In Romans chapter 8, God's elect versus those who are not elect. In Titus chapter 2 verse 14, Jesus Christ gave himself to redeem and purify for himself a people that are his very own. Again, a distinction. On the one hand, the passages that lay before us all and world, and on the other hand, the clear teaching of Scripture of limited atonement. We have considered Scripture's teaching of election and reprobation, that some are saved and some are not, and therefore, the verses that we just pointed out teach us that whatever the all or the world passages mean, again, John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," whatever the all or world passages mean, yet when it comes to Christ's atonement, when it comes to salvation, they do not and they cannot mean absolutely all people, every single one without exception. Because there is no contradiction in God. There is no contradiction in His Word. One more example. 1 John 2 verse 2. There John says Jesus is the atoning sacrifice, also translated propitiation, for the sins of the whole world. Now, propitiation means to turn aside God's wrath, to turn away God's anger. So it seems to say that Jesus turned away God's anger for the sins of the whole world. However, the very same author, the Apostle John, in his gospel, in John chapter 3, says, "Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." John is not contradicting himself. He is not saying on the one hand that Jesus has removed God's wrath for the sins of, from the sins of the whole world, on the one hand, and then on the other hand saying, but God's wrath remains on some. It cannot be. We need to clarify scripturally, but also practically in its context. You see, beloved, words have meaning. And even though there can be a variety of meanings for different words, the context determines the meaning that we are to understand. We understand, we know, I trust, that the word world has a number of meanings in Scripture. It can mean cosmos or universe. It can refer to land or the earth that God created. It sometimes talks about people in general. It refers to the wicked in contrast to the church. Go to John 17 again. Jesus says, "I do not pray for the world, but to those you have given to me." That's how it's used there. It can be referring to place in general. For example, in Romans chapter 1, Paul says of the Roman Christians that their faith was being reported all over the world. Now, Paul was not literally saying that their faith is being reported all over the globe. He is saying it was being reported all over the place. The word world can mean kingdom of evil or wickedness, and it can also mean, as it does in Scripture, men out of every tribe and every nation, but not all tribes and nations and all men in those tribes and nations as a whole. The idea is all kinds of men. Now, what about the word all? Now, boys and girls and young people, we know what that word means. I mean, all means all, right? When mom or dad says, pick up all your clothes, or they say, do all your chores, or when the teacher says, do all the math problems on page 46, all means all, right? Mom and dad are not saying, pick up half of your clothes. They're not saying, just do part of your chores. The teacher is not saying, just do a few problems, but do all of them. You see, the word all can have two meanings, and it does in Scripture. It can mean, on the one hand, all without exception, each and every one, as in those illustrations we just gave. And in Scripture as well, Romans chapter 3, Paul says, for all have turned away, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 5, in Adam all die. He is talking about all of mankind without exception. But the word all also can mean without distinction. All kinds. For example, in Mark chapter 1, he says, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, talking about out to John the Baptist. Now, Mark is not telling us that every single citizen of Jerusalem or every single person in the Judean countryside, that they all went out to John the Baptist. He is saying there are all kinds. Men went out to him. Women went out to him. The poor went out to him. The rich went out to him. Slaves and free, they all went out to him. Young people, we use that word in the same way when you try to convince your parents you want to go somewhere. Why? Because everybody's going to be there. Well, everybody's not going to be there, but everybody who's important to you is going to be there. In Genesis chapters 6 and 7, with regard to the flood, the Bible says that the flood put an end to all people, that all mankind died. We know, though it was a worldwide flood, it did not mean absolutely every single person. How do we know? Because there were 8 people that were still alive on the ark. And therefore, beloved, practically, to insist that the word all in the salvation passages means each and every one without exception, then it must always mean each and every one without exception. And therefore, not only in the texts that say Christ died for all and salvation appeared to all men, or all are made alive in Christ, but in addition to the passages we quoted, also, for example, in Mark 1, verse 37, Jesus had been healing, and he took some time. He went off to be by himself, and Peter came and found him and said, everyone is looking for you. Or in Mark 5, verse 20. With regard to the demon-possessed man that had the name Legion, when Jesus cast out that demon and sent it into the pigs, we read there that all the people were amazed. But the truth is, not everybody in the world knew about that event. Then especially in John 12, verse 17, so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. But the Pharisees were not talking about every single person, because they themselves had not gone after them. To insist that all means each and every one without exception in the salvation passages means that we must insist that it means it in the other passages too, and it simply doesn't. John 3, verse 16. Again, the favorite passage of the Arminians, really, with regard to universal atonement. We are to ask, who will not perish but have eternal life? Well, whosoever believes. All who believe, but only those who believe. Well, where do those who believe come from? Out of the world. Really, beloved, John 3, verse 16 supports limited atonement, not an unlimited atonement. God will save out of the world those who believe. These are the ones whose sin the Lamb of God takes away. We need to clarify things scripturally, practically, but then also contextually. Again, Scripture interprets Scripture, and context determines the meaning of all and world. And we need to understand that in the context, the burden of the New Testament authors, especially when it came to the epistles, their burden with regard to all and world was to correct the false notion that salvation was for the Jews alone. No. It's for the world. In Titus 2, verse 11, we read salvation appeared to all men. Those words follow on an appeal to the entire congregation to give up worldly passion. Whatever group or status they were, whether young or old, whether married or single, whether slave or free, to give it up. Because to those without distinction, salvation had appeared. Christ came to save. What about our text again? 1 Timothy 2, 1-7. Verse 1. Paul says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Who is he talking about when he says everyone? Well, he goes on and gives us a hint in verse 2, for kings and all those in authority. See, Paul is talking here about groups and classes of men. He singles out kings and rulers. Timothy is not to exclude a single group. Paul is not talking about all without exception, each and every one. But he is talking about them without distinction, whether of race or nationality or here social position. And then in verses 4 and 6 where we read, God wants all men to be saved, and Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all men, the all men, therefore, must have the very same meaning as the everyone in verses 1 and 2. And therefore, salvation is not universal on the one hand, nor is it limited to simply one group, for example, kings. All people, without distinction of race or rank or color, whether male or female, Jew or Greek or Dutchman, from every tribe, every language, every place, men, people will be saved. There is no contradiction in Scripture. It teaches a limited atonement. And the passages dealing with salvation that use the words all or world are pointing to all kinds of men, all kinds of people. And in the same way, therefore, there is no contradiction between limited atonement and an unlimited proclamation of the gospel. Limited atonement. And God's desire to save all kinds of men includes, in the third place, then, finally, the divine call. Notice verse 7, and for this purpose, again, because Jesus had come to save all kinds of men, Paul says, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. Then Article 5 again. Moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish but have eternal life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons promiscuously and without distinction, to whom God, out of his good pleasure, sends the gospel. Well, again, Arminianism would ask, if all and world do not mean absolutely each and everyone, then how can we preach the gospel? I mean, what's the point? How do we know who to go to? And we can answer that question very simply. We preach confidently. Just as we said with unconditional election, that unconditional election does not dampen the preaching of the gospel. It does not stand in the way of preaching of the gospel, but instead it guarantees the success of the preaching of the gospel. In the same way, limited atonement guarantees the success of the preaching of the gospel. Why? because of Christ's perfect and completed work. He has accomplished, his work has accomplished what it intended. God is satisfied. Those for whom it was accomplished are saved, and they will be brought to faith in him. His work guarantees by the Holy Spirit through the proclamation of the gospel that God will, without fail, bring them one and all by faith into the fact of salvation, into the fellowship of salvation, into the joy of that salvation. Christ's work, beloved, means that we can proclaim the gospel unhindered, and we can do so without the impossible burden of trying to persuade people to do for themselves what Christ left undone. Remember, that's the Arminian message. Well, that Christ accomplished so much, but you have to do the rest. You have to figure it out. No, we don't need to preach that message with an impossible burden of trying to persuade people to do for themselves what Christ has left undone. He's left nothing undone. Paul's purpose was to simply preach and to declare the good news with confidence, knowing that Jesus Christ gave himself for all kinds of people, and therefore Paul could go to anyone, he could go to everyone. He knew that it was not his job to handpick those whom he thought were elect or those whom he thought deserved to hear the gospel, because he knew that God had already done that before the beginning of time. And therefore, beloved, the message of the gospel is not Jesus Christ died for all men. He made salvation possible for everyone, but you need to accept him or he can't save you. That's not the message. Neither is the message Jesus Christ died for a certain number and you'd better get in line and you better believe before that number is filled up or you're going to be too late. No. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ died for sinners. Not for this little group over here or that little group over here or just for the humble or the sorry or just for those who are somehow worthy. But Jesus Christ died for sinners. That's the gospel message that is to be preached. That he did all that we needed to be done. He accomplished every bit of it. And therefore, repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that whosoever is not talking about an unknown people who are going to come willy-nilly of their own free will and God doesn't know who they are, God will not be surprised by who gets into his heaven. But even that word, whosoever, in John 3:16, is to be such a comfort for you and me, because no one, it means that no one is outside of his scope. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you have done. There is hope for you in Jesus Christ. Our confidence in coming to him is not found in ourselves, but in Christ alone and in his invitation. But in the same way, that gospel message is not, and now to come back to that quote that I said we would come back to, the gospel message is not, God loves you, Christ died for you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. That's not the gospel message. Well, that may be a good opening line. But you see, beloved, nowhere does Scripture give us the authority to say that to anyone, let alone to everyone, because it's not true for everyone. It may not be true to the one to whom you are saying it, to say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That is not the gospel message. The gospel message is that he died for sinners. We are all sinful in the sight of God, and therefore it comes with an urgent appeal to repent of your sins, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in him, because he paid for every sin of those who trust in him. He removed them from you and me, and he suffered and removed God's anger from us. And praise be to God that through preaching to all people without limit, Scripture teaches us that through that, God then draws his elect out of the world, and they leave those who rejected him without excuse. And you know, beloved, that's why you and I believe by God's grace, because the Word of God has spread throughout time to every place, and the Holy Spirit of God has brought us to see our sin, to see the work of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for His people, for those who believe, and as believers, we are His. For us, it is finished. That message is that Jesus Christ is a powerful Savior who saves completely, powerful enough to save the worst of sinners. And as the gospel is faithfully preached, God will faithfully gather those for whom Christ died from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, as He brings them to the truth that there is an infinite salvation, an abundant atonement sufficient for all. And this means that there is enough for you, sinner. There is enough for me, sinner. And therefore, we do not need to fear that we will come to Him and the Lord will say, sorry, just gave away the last bit of grace. Won't happen. Uncountable multitudes throughout the centuries have been washed in the blood of Christ, yet there is still enough left for you and for me, because the fountain of Christ's blood will never run dry. The atonement of Jesus Christ is limited for those whom God elected from before the foundation of the world. Yet the message of it is unlimited. As He, as Article 8 rightly says, infallibly brings for salvation His saved ones who respond to His call by faith. Now, the truth is, we cannot begin to wrap our finite minds around this infinite truth. But may we humbly confess with Paul, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Praise be to God, beloved, that He has revealed His amazing love for us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together.